I just love the chance to worship the Lord. Amen. It may not be idol material, but it's Jesus material. He said, make a joyful noise. And that was joyful to me. Priest is walking along the corridor of the parochial school near the preschool wing when a group of little ones were trotting by on the way to the cafeteria. One little lad, about 3 or 4, stopped and looked at him in his clerical clothes and asked, why do you dress funny? He told me he was a priest, and this is the uniform priests wear. Then the boy pointed to the priest's collar tab and asked, do you have an owie? The priest was perplexed till he realized to him that collar looked like a band-aid. So the priest took it out and handed it to the boy to show him. In the back of the tab are letters giving the name of the manufacturer. The little guy felt the letters, and then the priest asked, do you know what those words say? Yes, I do, said the lad, who was not even old enough to read. Peering intently at the letters, he said, kills ticks and fleas up to 6 months. Yeah, well. You're just like mom if they're just nodding your head. No, it's like, whatever. We started last week looking at 5 Smooth Stones, that series, and David is an unlikely hero in the story, amen? But let me just borrow a phrase, another familiar phrase from the scriptures. David was chosen for such a time as this. Amen? And this week I want to look at what made David special. What made him unique? We'll discover along the way that God often chooses those who are maybe physically weak, less influential, not so inexperienced, to prove his strength and faithfulness. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 26 through 29 says this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Let me read it from the Passion Translation. I love this. It says, brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards, nor were many of you in positions of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call. But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose the puny and powerless to shame the high and mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, nobodies, that the world would shame the somebodies. For he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent, so that there would be no place for prideful boasting in God's presence. So last week we started this sermon series on the 5 Smooth Stones. And through it, we're looking at the story that's well known to all of us, this David and Goliath story. And I just want you to understand that this story is one very familiar to all of us. You know that story. It's all about, the Israelite army coming against one of their enemies, the Philistines. And last week, we unpacked a little bit about Goliath, as well as looking at our enemy. We have one, amen, in the spiritual realm, the devil, who the Bible says is going around looking for people to devour. But just in case you never thought about it this way, ultimately this story, this David and Goliath story, is the story of God's power to deliver his people. So today I want to spend some time learning more about the chosen man of God who would bring deliverance to the people. Oh, before I really get, started, here's a quick King David joke. Where does King David keep his armies in his sleeves. His armies in his sleeves. All right, that was really bad. I know, but it's just fun. Nah. Weed. Oh, no matter. Sean, don't start. If I were to ask you to make a list of what you think about when you hear, we got Chewbacca. If I'd ask what you think about to make a list of things that you think about when you hear the name David, what would be on it? Beyond the David and Goliath part, what would you have on that list? Maybe that he was a shepherd. Maybe that he was chosen to be king. Most likely to have on there that he was a man after God's own heart. We've all heard that. But sometimes I think that when we read about people like David, we forget that they were ordinary people. They were just like you and I. We forget how ordinary he really was. He had brothers. He had chores to do. David wasn't some kind of, you know, Marvel superhuman character that was displayed in the scriptures. He was an ordinary boy with an extraordinary calling. So let's jump in together, learn a little about David. Once again, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse number 12. It's a relatively lengthy portion of scripture, so bear with me, but here's what it says. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit. See how your brothers are and bring some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated up to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now in this passage, we learn what David was really like. and what he spent his time doing. We already know that later on he's going to be the one to kill Goliath, defeat that giant. But who really was this man that God chose for such a time as this? The first thing we learn is that David was young. That's point number one, David was young. We learn in verse 14 that David was the youngest. Now maybe you remember the story of when David was anointed to be king, how Samuel came to find this one from Jesse, you know, David's father, and they brought all these brothers out. They brought all these ones out with just, you know, just one chapter earlier what we're in is when it was what happened. You know, and so this prophet Samuel comes out to Jesse's house and it's there, he's there because God has chosen a king out of that household, out of that family, to serve as the next king of Israel. But Samuel doesn't yet know which one it is. He's there looking. God just said it's from that house, but not who it was. And so out of all the sons, except, you know, God chose David. He brings out all these other boys, and they all line up, and you know, Simon's even convinced to anoint the first one, and Samuel sees the, you know, that, and he goes past all these inquiries, he goes past all those, and David, you know, finally, Jesse says, there's still a younger one, the youngest, but he's out in the field, watching the sheep and the goats. So Samuel's passed all these other seven brothers, all the bigger ones, all the ones that are there, and then Samuel asks, is there anybody else? There's that young one, there's the youngest. He's out in the field, he's just out in the field. It's almost as to say, oh, David, don't worry about him. You know, he's just out tending the flock of the family. He's not the one you're looking for, I'm sure of it. He's the shepherd boy. You see, David was overlooked because he was the youngest. All of his brothers were taller, bigger, stronger, more king-like, at least in human eyes, in human standards. But there's a key phrase that the Lord says to Samuel in chapter 16. Look at it, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What a powerful statement. God makes the prophet Samuel. He goes to this prophet, and God says to him, don't judge people like most people. You judge people because he looked good. He was tall, muscular. I look at the heart, God says. That statement's not only powerful, but oh so true. Our natural tendency is to judge a book by its cover. It's just what we do. Samuel's doing it. We do it, even though we're told many times not to do it. And I don't know about you, but if I'm being honest with myself, there have been times I made a judgment call about someone before I got to know them. But after talking with them and sharing life with them and getting to know them better, I realized how completely wrong I was. And to this day, I have, you know, relationships with incredible people that never would have happened had I kept my first inclination of them when I first saw them. And I love this. Consistent throughout scriptures, God chooses to use people who are the youngest who are the weakest, who are the poorest, who are the least educated, who are marginalized, abandoned, and forgotten about. And if you find yourself in one of those categories today, regardless of what the culture has defined you as, the Bible makes it clear that God intends to use you more than you ever even imagine. God seems to delight in using the weak and the unexpected things of the world to humble the powerful. And at the end of the day, it's all about His glory, not ours. Amen? So the second point about David is this. He was looked down upon. He was looked down upon. Even though God chose to use David for great things, like the battle with Goliath, it did not stop people from doubting him. Even those closest to him, people who you'd think would be very supportive of him and want him to succeed in life, people that you'd think would be an advocate for him, still doubted him. In verse 28, out of all the people to make this statement out of doubt toward David, it was his own brother who really went after David when he showed up on the battlefield. Look at it again, verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Sounds like Eliab didn't want David around. Talk about sibling rivalry. The verse says he burned with anger towards his brother. Wow. I'm not sure. Maybe he felt threatened by him being there. Maybe his presence caught him off guard. Whatever the reason, it's clear to see that even someone within his own family was looking down on David because he was the youngest. He goes so far as to call him conceited and even says, "Your heart is wicked." Did he know something we don't know? I don't think so, but maybe. That sibling rivalry at its finest. What was it? Was it because of his youthful age? His inexperience? Did his brother really think David only came to watch the battle? It's got to be a tense scene. I mean, you could probably just cut it with a knife. It's a reminder that oftentimes we look down upon those younger than us. We see them as a hindrance or an obstacle to whatever goal we want to achieve. We had someone that came to our church that struggled with my leadership because he was much older than I was. Just felt, I was younger than he was, and so therefore it was, not a good fit. But I love what Paul tells us about his spiritual son Timothy. Found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." That's pretty straightforward. "But set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity." In other words, just be a good, honoring, loving God Christian. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a young leader named Timothy. And Paul seems to understand the reality of the fact that people will find ways to look down on you, especially when you're young, especially when you just don't think you have it all together. They'll criticize certain aspects of your life. They'll talk behind your back. They'll give you tons of reasons why you cannot do something for God. I love what William Carey has said. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. He doesn't say, when you're old and wiser than most. He just says, as a Nike slogan so greatly puts it, just do it. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And I love Paul's encouragement to Timothy to set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and in love and in faith and in purity. Now let me just pause here for a moment and point out here that Paul also tells Timothy not to let a novice preach. But understand that was nothing to do with physical age. It has to do with maturity in the spirit. So let's get back to David. Regardless of how others decide to define him, David knew God chose him for a moment like this one. David had successfully defended his father's flock many times in the wilderness. He had taken a lion and a bear, and he was about to set an undeniable example of faith and of courage for the whole army to witness. You see, David's perception of the larger scale throughout this story seems to be due to his profound focus. And we get a glimpse of what that was and where his focus was in 1 Samuel 17:26. Look at it. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the arms of God? So here's my next point about David. It's this. David was God-focused. The last phrase, listen to this phrase, catch this. David asks in this verse, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That statement's so important because it shows us David's focus was never on the army or on the opponent. It wasn't. David doesn't refer to Goliath as one who is allowed to defy the armies of Saul or Israel. Instead, he refers to him as one who defies the armies of the living God. God's trust in David, David's faith in God, was much bigger than the giant he faced. And we'll all face giants, amen? And church, hear this. There is nothing, no one, no circumstance that is bigger than the God we serve. The problem for so many of us is that our focus is on the giant. It's on the storm. It's on the circumstance. It's on the situation instead of on the God who is able to help us in our time of need. It's passages like this in 1 Samuel 17 that show us why David was called the man after God's own heart. And I wonder, if you get ready to come back up, we're about wrapped up here a second. I wonder what would shift in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, even our workplaces, if we decided to maintain a focus on God above everything else. I don't just mean saying we have our sights set on pleasing and honoring God. That's important. Or only doing so if it aligns with our will, our ways. That's how it usually is. We need to make the decision, as David did, to be so focused on God's kingdom, even if we recognize that something or someone is coming against it. There will always be Goliaths in our lives, seeking to instill or incite fear and doubt in the minds and the hearts of God's people. But what happens if we believe, like David did, that the Almighty God is bigger and more powerful than any giant who comes? So let me ask you today, what? Who are the giants in your life? What are the things or situations that make you feel completely inadequate, insufficient, and unable? They're lies. Remember, part of what empowered David was his understanding of who he was before God. He understood he was part of God's people. He was a beloved son. We've got to remain attached to the vine and to the truth. Look at this. Let me read this from the Passion Translation. John 15:5 says this, "I am the sprouting vine and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separate from me, you are powerless." So press into Jesus this week and stay focused. Remember who you are because of Him. And remember what God says about you trumps any lie the enemy or anyone else speaks over you. And at the end of the day, when all is said and done, it's all for His glory, but ultimately, also for your good. Amen? Because God works all things to good for them who love Him.
Right.
Father, we thank You today for who You are. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord, for everything that You've given to us. And so as we close out today, we just trust You, God, to work in the lives and the hearts of Your people. Lord, that You would just move in a way that we may not even understand. And Lord, when we feel like we're surrounded by people, we just have to realize that You are fighting our battles. We're surrounded by You.
Right.
We're surrounded by those around us, God, that will throw lies in our face and try to tell us we're not who You say we are. But God, we know we can trust in You. We know
there's a table that You've prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's Your body and Your blood You shed for me. This is how I fight my battles.
You guys know He's got a table prepared before you, right?
There's a table that You've prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's Your body and Your blood You shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. Overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for what You've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. with hymns and praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for what you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
Listen, I know we all went through struggles. Times in our life we just can't feel it. Like he's even around us. But I want you to know that he's always there. Just realize you're surrounded by his glory. Surrounded by his presence. He is a God who cares.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
Listen, churches, fight your battles with praise, with worship, and love on the Lord. He will fight your battles with you. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's how David overcome Goliath. And that's how we'll fight our Goliaths as well, in Jesus' name.